Hi, and welcome to the Salvation Army Southwest podcast. You'll find engaging messages here, so please go ahead and listen and check out some of our other messages and enjoy what you hear. You can always follow us online on our Facebook page or go to our website to find out more information. Thank you for listening.
Well, good morning. How are we? Or good evening if you're joining us on the other part of the world. There's about 15, 20 people online, so a very special welcome to you. Quick announcements. Craft and Coffee are having their wind-up coming up on the 18th of December. Where's Lee? Lee, wave your hand. If you want to go, talk to Lee. She's got all the she's ridden me a big long rope. I'm not reading that. Go see Lee, she'll be fine. Hey, look, I want to start by telling you a story about a young boy by the name of Timmy. I like my Timmy stories. I'm getting into my Timmy stories. But Timmy was a typical young boy who used to love playing ball and doing all sorts of things. And his dad constantly said to him, "Do not play ball in the house." How many parents have said that? Do not play ball in the house. Well, being a typical young boy, of course, what did he do? Played ball in the house. And he kept playing ball in the house, and Dad kept saying to him, "Do not play ball in the house, otherwise I'm going to take my belt off and give you a bit of a whooping across the old behind." This was back in the day when you could do that. You can't do that anymore in today's world. Like, that doesn't happen. Like, but this was back in the day when you could give your kids a little whooping. So he says, "Don't play ball in the house." And after the 10th time of saying, "Don't play ball in the house," of course, what did Timmy do? Of course he did. So one day he's throwing his ball up in the air, and then he, you know, kind of was doing it off the knee a little bit, you know, kind of doing a bit of tricks and stuff. And then the next thing you hear is splash as the window breaks. Of course, Dad's downstairs. He comes running upstairs. Timmy thinks, "Oh, well, I know what's going to happen now, so I might as well get ready for it." He gets on the bed, you know, lays down, stomach down, gets the bum out, ready to go, knowing exactly what's going to happen because he's just broken the window. Dad comes up with the belt, and he says to the son, Timmy, stand up. He gives Timmy the belt, and his dad actually lays on the bed and says, "Right, hit me with the belt." Of course, tears start running out of Timmy's eyes, going, "But you didn't do it, I did it, you didn't do it, I did it." The dad keeps going, just hit me. "There's got to be a punishment. I said there will be a punishment. I said someone was going to get their butt whooped. Just do it." And eventually he does it. If you are joining us online, very special welcome to you. What a terrible way to start a church service, right? But it is a picture of Timmy's dad's love for his son. But it also is a picture of the punishment that needed to happen. And this week we're actually going to look at God's love, and I'm going to do something that I've never done before, ever. I'm going to preach on John 3:16. And all of you are sitting there going, "I know that verse off the top of my head." Can we just empty what we think we know for a minute? I mean, you're probably going to know everything I'm going to say anyway, but let's just empty our brains of that and let's come at the Word of God again, fresh and anew. Can we do that? Yes. Awesome. Father God, today we acknowledge that you are the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. You are the Prince of Peace. You are amazing. You are powerful. You are caring. You are strong. You are a provider. You are a sustainer. You are a Savior. There is no one like you. No one comes close to you. And so as we look at this story in John's Gospel, this conversation really that Jesus has with Nicodemus, and look at this famous verse. Just speak to us again about how much you love us and how much you know us and care for us. Just speak to us again. Refresh that holy fire inside us, God, and do something amazing in our midst. Encourage us, Holy Spirit. Empower us to go out and share the good news of Jesus to the world, the good news that you love us so much, with everyone we meet. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, if you've got your Bibles, John chapter 3, you can get them out. We're going to be starting at verse 1, because I think you can't understand this verse, John 3:16, until you've actually looked at the context of it. So we're going to start in verse 1, John 3, chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one from the back, take it home. We believe that you should be reading your Bibles. If you don't have one, just grab one. It's free. It's yours. Take a pen when you're there. You might as well. They're free too. If you don't want to grab a Bible and you don't have your paper Bible or it's not on your device, you can look at the scriptures on the screen. They will be there as well. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Are you sure?
Yeah.
All right, let's go. John chapter 3, verse 1. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. Let me just break this down for a minute. Nicodemus was a member of the Jewish ruling council. That's what it says, right? In order to be on the council, you had to be a man from a good family. You had to be a man of reputable standards. You had to be above reproach for everything. You had to memorize the Torah, or the first five books of the Bible. Has anybody actually memorized Genesis chapter 1? Never learned the 50 chapters of Genesis, and then the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy? You've memorized all that? Well, this guy had. Nicodemus had memorized the first five books of the Bible. We're not just talking about a page of notes. We're talking about a fair whack of scripture. He had memorized it off by heart. This guy was smart. He was intelligent. He had some brains. Probably smarter than all of us in the room. Just saying, this guy had it. He had some knowledge. He was a scholar. He knew the scriptures. He was the one responsible for helping Israel get to Jesus. This is this guy, right? Highly intelligent. Memorized a lot of stuff. Knew God, knew the scriptures, knew the religion inside out. And he was a member of the council. Verse 2, he came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi." So he acknowledges him as rabbi or as master or as, you know, someone of note. We know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can perform the signs you are doing if God were not with them or with him. I want you to note something here. Nicodemus seeks out Jesus. This guy with all this intelligence, this guy with all this knowledge in his head, seeks out Jesus. We all need to seek out Jesus. And I don't care how smart you think you are, you still need to go seek out Jesus. And I don't care how dumb you think you are, you still need to go seek out Jesus. Right? Nicodemus, probably one of the smartest men on the planet at this point in time, he has to and he still goes to seek out Jesus himself. But he goes at night. Notice that. He goes at night, right? Seeks out Jesus at night. Now, in John's Gospel, there's a lot of imagery between darkness and light, night and day. And so at night, the night kind of represents, in John's Gospel, separation from God. So this man, who is highly intelligent, right, has it all together on the Jewish ruling council. You can't get better than this guy, right? This is like the... If you're rolling with this guy, you're doing pretty well, right? If you're in his circle, in his friend, you're okay. He's one of the, you know, whoo, okay? Party like it's 1999 kind of guy, right? If you're with him, you're in. And he's seeking out Jesus, and it says he went at night. He's separated. He kind of, there's something in him that suggests and knows that he's not quite right. Right? And so he goes to Jesus at night. He seeks him out. Verse 3. Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you the truth, no one can see." Say see. Come and say it like one more time like you're excited. See. One more time because you just, that was kind of like there was a see, as it went around. Just say see. 1, 2, 3.
See.
Right, here we go. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. This kingdom of God idea is huge. It's massive, right? Because what he's really saying and what he's trying to get to is that unless you're born into the kingdom realm, you ain't going to see heaven at all. You're not going to see God. You're not going to get there. You need to be born physically and born in the kingdom realm, right? Born in both realms. Born physically, us here, what you can see, but also born in the kingdom realm, in the God realm. For those who are scholars know it as the now but not yet theology. If we've given our lives to Jesus, right, we are now in the kingdom as well as on earth. So we are in the kingdom, we're now, but not quite yet there yet. Does that make sense? The now but not yet. You can look that up later on, right? Now but yet. But we need to be in both, right? And so Nicodemus is told, unless you see, visually see, you cannot be born again, right? But Nicodemus misses the point and he says, how could someone be born when they're old? It's a good question. Nicodemus, surely you cannot enter a second time into your mother's womb to be born. Think that through. That's just wrong on many levels. But just quickly, and be honest in the room, right? How many times have you read God's scripture or God said something to you and you've had no idea what it's saying? Come on, be honest. Well, you're in good company. How many times have you read scripture and you just not understood it? Yep. Yeah, yeah. Yep. Right? Well, you're in good company because Nicodemus, who memorized the first five books of the Bible, right, which was the known scriptures of this day and age, a highly educated guy who was on the ruling council, he had no idea either what Jesus was saying. Missed it completely. So we're in good circles here, right? Jesus then answers and says, okay, you didn't understand it. Let me give it to you. Verse 5, Jesus answers, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God, remember that second kingdom, kingdom of God, unless they've been born of water, earth one, and the spirit, kingdom one, right? Flesh gives birth to flesh, and spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying this, that you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the spirit. In other words, yes, you've got this physical one, this earthly one, born from your mum, right? But we need the kingdom one as well. And that's the spiritual birth. That's the born again side of things, right? And so the two are going. But remember, he said, unless you see that you're born again. But then he kind of adds, the wind blows wherever it pleases as you hear it sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from. Can you see air? So now Jesus is mixing a few different metaphors to kind of confuse a few people because you can't see wind, right? You can't see where it comes from. And that's what he's saying is you can't see the spiritual birth happen. Does that make sense? You see the physical one happen. We all know how that happens. It's really gross when you think it through. Congratulations, new grandma at the back. But it's beautiful childbirth and stuff, but really, anyway. Come out covered in gunk and you know, just messed up and they've got, you know, they poo all over the place and cry and just wipe them clean. You know, once they've had a shower, they look all right, you know, but unless they've got the cone head, then that's, anyway. I should stop. My ADHD is getting away from me here. Oh, good Lord, help me. So you got this physical realm born, but the spiritual one you can't see. But you can see you can't see wind, but you can see the evidence of wind, right? And what it's saying is when you were born again, when you're born into the kingdom of God, you see the evidence of this happening. Does that make sense? There is a marked difference in the way you live, in the way you work, the way you operate, the way you move, the way you live, the way you breathe. There's a difference. That's why we're now, but not yet. Make sense? Yeah. Two kingdoms, right? Let's keep moving. Where are we up to? I don't know where we're up to. All right, five, nine. Oh, I'm glad you're keeping up with me. Right, but Nicodemus, I am so tired and have not had a lot of sleep over the last week, so, you know, forgive me. ADHD is coming out, but that's all right, fine. Verse nine. Nicodemus is still a little confused. And he asks, how can this be? Quick question. How many people have read scripture, right, then had someone explain it to you and you still don't get it? Well, good company here with Nicodemus, who memorized the first five books of the Bible and still didn't get it after being explained to by Jesus, still not picking up what Jesus is putting down. And so he asks, how can this be? How can this be? This does not make any sense in my head. There's a lot of things about the kingdom of God. There are a lot of things about Jesus that just don't make sense, that sometimes we just need to step out in faith with. Sometimes we just need to take a leap. And so Jesus is going, hang on, you're supposed to know this. And he says in verse 10, are you Israel's teacher? Aren't you on the council? Aren't you the one that's supposed to know all this stuff? Aren't you Israel's teacher and you do not understand these things? Verse 11, very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know. We testify of what we have seen, but still people do not accept our testimony. I want you to note the language changes. Leave that up on the board for a second. The language changes there. We speak of what we know and we testify of what we have seen. Why is Jesus saying to Nicodemus, we?
Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Not necessarily. Remember, Nicodemus is Israel's teacher. He just told us this, right? So Israel's teacher, what would he have been teaching? What God had done in the past. And so Jesus is just about to take Nicodemus on a journey. Jesus is actually meeting Nicodemus where Nicodemus is at. Does this make sense? Right? Because Nicodemus knew the history of what God had done in the past. He had taught it to people. And my guess is that Nicodemus, when he was teaching it to people, didn't understand it either. And so he says, you know, we have seen this, we have known this, we have testified to this, yet people do not accept what we're saying. So what Jesus is doing is coming to Nicodemus's level and saying, watch this. And he gives two quick things to say, hang on, watch this come into balance. And Jesus is coming to meet Nicodemus on a level that Nicodemus can actually understand, that actually makes sense in his head. Can I tell you that Jesus meets us where we're at too? I tell you all that just to say that. Jesus meets us where we're at. He's so good at it, breaking through our barriers, breaking through into our spaces, and meeting us at our level. He loves us enough not to leave us at this level and wants to take us through, but he meets us there. And so this is what he's doing. He's breaking into where Nicodemus is at. And he starts to do this. You're called to be Israel's teacher. You're educated. You're knowledgeable. Watch this. And then he goes into these two examples, right? Verse 13. No one has gone into heaven except the one who comes from heaven, the Son of Man. Right? That phrase, Son of Man, is referenced in the Old Testament. Does anybody know where, just off the top of their head? Yeah, I didn't think so. I didn't know exactly where it was either. I knew it was there, but I didn't know exactly where. Daniel 7 is where it is, right? Daniel 7 talks about this four beasts, four gruesome beasts that go into the world and they're killing and stealing and destroying the world. They're taking out the world one by one and humanity is losing a battle against the four beasts, right? These four things that are just in the world. And this Son of Man is talked about coming along and defeating the four beasts. Right? And so the four beasts are then taken out by the Son of Man. And it says that the Son of Man's kingdom is then never ending. That the Son of Man becomes the Savior because he saves the people from the four beasts. Right? So the Son of Man is this direct reference or image to this story in Daniel. Right? And so all of a sudden Jesus is saying, the Son of Man, that's me. And not me, Mark, but me, Jesus. But I'm not Jesus. Yeah, anyway, you get it. You're with me? Great, I'm glad. That he is the Son of Man, that Jesus is the Son of Man. So he uses his first reference from Daniel 7, one that Nicodemus would have known, saying, I am the one who saves humanity from the four beasts, saves humanity from the issues, saves humanity. And so he uses this image, this Old Testament image, and then he goes on to say, just like Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. Anybody know where, this one's a bit more familiar from the Old Testament, but anybody know where this one's from? No? Yeah, close enough. Numbers, not Exodus, Numbers. And Numbers 21, actually. And what was happening is the people of God were getting bitten by snakes. And so what they did was they took a pole and out of bronze and they made a bronze snake on the pole. And then when the pole was lifted up, when people were getting bitten by the snake and they were dying because they were getting bitten by snakes, right? When they looked to the pole, which had this bronze snake on it that was lifted up, right? What would happen is, as they looked at it, they would be healed from the snake bite, right? That's in Numbers 21. And so Jesus is saying, just like Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. And so you've got the Son of Man, the Savior of the world, who comes to take out humanity, take out the four beasts, take out the sin and all the stuff that's wrong, right? To wage war, to bring good. And as he's lifted up on a pole, because the snake was put on a bronze pole, right? Well, Jesus was lifted up on a pole too, on a cross. We call it a cross. But actually, it was like a pole. He's lifted up for the world to see. And as we see Jesus lifted up, then the enemy is attacked, the snake's attacks that are biting us and trying to kill us, trying to destroy us, the beasts that are trying to attack, they don't have any more power. And so he's just linked these stories together to say to Nicodemus, hey, I am that guy. I am the Savior. Right? And he drops that down. Drops that down. And then verse 15, anyone who believes may have life in him. So in other words, anyone who looks to Jesus, to see him lifted up on that cross, on that pole, believes that he's the one that can take out the beast. To anyone who looks to him has life. Eternal life. A kingdom that never ends life. And then gives us this most famous verse that we've got. Are you ready for it? That was the intro. Yeah. Now we get into the real meat. Are you ready?
Yes.
All right, you're good for another couple of hours, right? We can keep going? All right, good. John 3:16. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
Amen.
Amen. But let that soak in for a minute, because this is good news. And this whole Christmas series is called The Good News. This is good news. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. Not the Western world or the Eastern world. Not the white world or the black world. Not the ones who have it all together and have a great job and a good hairstyle who are really fit like me. Not those who are messed up. He loved the entire world. He loved the entire, just to get your heads around this concept of God loving us. This idea of love, it should floor us. But I want you to think about it, because our idea of love is based on what we know. This idea of love is based on what we've seen on TVs and in movies and in spaces like, I Googled what's the most romantic love story, love story romantic movie, I think is what I put in. Do you know what came out? The Notebook. Has anybody seen The Notebook? Can you give me a quick synopsis of The Notebook, right? This is I've not seen it. Full disclosure, not seen it. Because I was like, I'm not subjecting myself to that much pain. But from what I can gather, it's set in the 1940s. A young lady meets a guy. They have a bit of a relationship. Then he goes off to war, right? Then she meets another guy. They're set to just about to be married. But then the guy from that goes to war comes back, right? But the guy who she was set to marry is providing for him and caring for her and looking after her. He's got it all together. But then the guy comes back from the war, and then she feels, oh, I've still got feelings for this guy from the war. And then it turns into the love story about the guy from the war, and they live happily ever after. Is that about right? She's mean. She led that poor second guy on. Come on, a guy who's providing for her and caring for her and has it all together for her and has all, and she just leaves him to go and chase after another guy who comes back from war who probably has PTSD, has no job anymore, right? Has no job anymore because he was at war, but he's not at war anymore, so he's, you know, he doesn't have a job. He has to, come on, that's not love. This is a movie version of love. I'm so sorry. I'm probably being hated and turned half the people off in the room. If you like the notebook, I'm so sorry. But this is, I've not seen it, so. But this is where our picture of love comes from. You watch TV and there's all sorts of reality shows where people just flee from one person to the next. It's based on what we feel. And this is not love. Love is not conditional. Like when I first met Zoe, like we came together, and you know when you first meet someone, you show them a little bit of love and a little bit of, and see if it's returned. And then you give them a bit more and you see if it's returned. And this is how you build your marriage, is by, really? This is how we do it. But yet God, and this is why we struggle with this concept of why God's love for us. Because God doesn't do that. He loves us straight up, regardless. And he loves us based on nothing we've done. He loves us based on whether we screwed up or not. He loves us unconditionally. He just loves us. And before you were even born, he loved us. And we wonder how to get our heads around this idea, because our idea of love is not based like that. But his is. Before we were born, before the... And he knew the mistakes we were going to make, but he still loves us. He loves us unconditionally, regardless of who you are, regardless of what you've done, regardless of the mistakes you've made, regardless of the things that you've done or not done, regardless of where you come from or your skin color, or it doesn't matter where you are, God loves you. And that is good news. That it does not depend on you or me. I love some people. If it was up to me, I'd love the ones that are good to me. They care for me, you know, taking it. I might not love the ones that are not, but God loves everyone unconditionally, not based on what we've done. Get your head around this for a minute. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, his perfect Son, the one that was co-equal in power and glory with him in heaven, the Son who had everything he would ever want, the Son who was a God who could literally just speak anything into existence, leaves heaven and riches and glory and majesty, leaves that and is born in a stable amongst hay, fragile, as a baby, cold and gross and smelly, like babies are born with. Like that's huge. That's huge. That whoever believes in him, there's a choice now, shall not perish but have eternal life. You see, everything reads good in this passage until you get to that word perish. This whole passage reads brilliantly and so excitingly and brilliantly and such great news until you get to the word perish, because that suggests there's a problem. Now, people will say I have multiple problems. I was getting to that. I always insult myself first before insulting everyone else, you know. We've all got problems. The perish is the problem. And I think Nicodemus knew this. That's why he went to seek Jesus out. He knew there was something wrong. That there was not something not quite right. That he was in the dark. That he was perishing. But this perish word has, in the Greek, it's a really weird word. In the Greek, this word perish is apolumi. Can you say it? Apolumi. Apolumi. It means to destroy, to die, to lose, to mar, to perish. But it's not one that you would use normally for death. There's other Greek words you would use for that, right? It's not one that destroyed, really badly destroyed or messed up, done, dusted, non-existent. You wouldn't use this word. This word, right, this word, apolumi, really its meaning and its implication when you would use it is more talking about when, like, bread goes mouldy. When something loses its potential, that's when you would use this word. Alumi. And it's interesting. It's interesting that right here, right, Jesus says, right, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that those who are going bad, who are going off, who are going moldy, who are getting messed up, who are getting jacked up, who are getting whatever you want to put in there that fits your category, that they may not and have everlasting life. You see, Jesus is sent so that we don't go illumi, but we actually reach our full potential. Does that make sense? That we're not just wasted. See, this is the good news today. Because when bread goes moldy, what is it? It's wasted. We throw it away. When apples go moldy, when things happen, we just throw it away. It's wasted. We might occasionally tumble it into compost and stick it in the garden, but, you know, for the most part, it's gone. We can't use it. It's lost its potential. It is wasted. Now, I'll be honest with you. And maybe you can identify with this. Maybe you can go with me on this. How many times have you felt like a waste of space? Or that you've lost potential in some space? Or you didn't reach where you needed to get to? Or that you're starting to pick up what I'm putting down here, right? You're getting it. We all have been there. And yet, the good news for us this Christmas is that Jesus came to earth, that God loved us so much that he wants you to reach your full potential, the fullness of what he has for you. It's not just you get eternal life. It is more than just you get eternal life. It is fullness. Reach the highest limits that you... Does this make sense? It is not just, the good news is not just that we get eternal life, although that's amazing in itself. It is that we reach the fullest potential we can. That we're not wasted. We're not cast aside. We're not thrown away. That we're not apolumi. We're not just gone and perishing. But that we have life today. We're not wasted today. I'll get the keys to come up because it is Christmas. Right? It is Christmas. And the good news is that God loves us so much. And he wants to see the best for you. He wants to see the best for our world. He doesn't want us to lose our potential. He doesn't want us to lose out. He doesn't want us to be sad. He wants the best for us. That's why Jesus came. And the carols are being started and the presents are being bought and plans are being made for Christmas Day and food and menus are being talked about and we've started to coordinate things and holidays are booked and families are coming together. The church today is celebrating the start of Advent, technically. We started a week early, but, you know, we can because the shops did, so we figured we will too. But it is the start of the Christian calendar day, the start of the day where we... The Christian church worldwide remembers the first coming of Jesus. But it's also the day where we prepare our hearts for the second coming of Jesus. That's the whole point of Advent, to remember the first but prepare for the second. And so today, I just want us to think about how God's scandalous love, his amazing love, his love sent Jesus. And on that first Christmas day in the manger, hope was born, yes. Joy was born, yes. Peace was born, yes. But God's love was shown to us. This is good news today. The good news is that through his love for you, you could reach your fullest potential. Not in our heads, but in our hearts. So the question I want to ask you today is, are you seeing Jesus? Are you seeing this great love? Are you seeing the one that is lifted high? And are you lifting him high in your hearts? Is he your Savior who took your place in death so that you could have life? Is he the one that takes out the enemies? Is he the one you look to when the snakes of life bite you? Verse 17 and 18 of this song, this passage, this conversation goes on to say, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it through him." Verse 18, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." You see, Jesus hasn't come to take you out. He hasn't come to ruin you, to mess you up. Although when I gave my heart to Jesus and I gave my life to Jesus, he did mess my life up. He took my old life and threw it away. He gave me a new one, a better one, a one that is just so exciting and powerful. And he's done things in my life that I've never dreamed possible. All because of his great love for me and him wanting to see me not perish, not a palumi, but to reach my full potential in him. Does that make sense? And so today I want to talk to two groups of people. The first group of people is maybe those who have never given your heart to Jesus, or those who have done it a long time ago, but you know, you kind of drifted a little bit. You've been going through life, whether that be online, whether that be in the room, like you've just been going through life and cruising, and you're not really looking to Jesus. Or you have the head knowledge, but it's not real heart knowledge. There's these people. I want to tell you today, the good news is Jesus wants more. God wants more for your life. He wants you to reach your full potential. He wants you to go further than you could ever imagine. And he will take you further than you will ever, ever imagine. Whether you are 2 years old or whether you are 95, he still wants to take you further. If you're still breathing, God's not done with you. So if this is you, and I want you to reach out to me, whether that be after the service and come and see me, or whether that be, you know, standing up as we sing, whatever that is. But the other group of us is those who feel like we're wasted spaces, where the enemy has attacked us and we feel like we haven't quite looked through and we haven't reached our full potential. We're feeling the perishing part, but not the life to the fullest part. Well, God's love today is there for you as well. All you have to do is see it, is to reach for it, is to reach out. And so I encourage you to do that, for he's not condemning us. He's come to save us and to help us reach our full potential. So we're going to sing a song, "Graves into Gardens," because he takes graves and turns them around. And he takes lifelessness and spins that around. He re-images our lives, reworks our lives. He brings the fullest potential out in our lives. And so if God is speaking to you today, I encourage you to just stand up where you're at and just to say, "Jesus, yes, I want to feel your love and afresh and new this Christmas season." I'll get the singers to come up. I'll get the band to come up. And we're going to start singing "Graves into Gardens." "I've searched the world, but nothing can fill me. Man's empty praise and treasures that fade are never enough. It's only found in Jesus, only found in him. Look to him. Don't look to the world. Look to him who can do it." Let's sing.